right. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to go to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings chapter number 20. 1 Kings chapter number 20 tonight. I'm going to show you one verse of Scripture, which is where I'll take my text from. I'm going to give you some background tonight, and the thought upon my heart is the God of the valley. I believe tonight as I look out upon you, I believe that many of you have either walked through a valley or are in a valley or are about to go into a valley. The old adage is you're either in a valley, you either just came out of a valley, or you are getting ready to go into a valley. However you want to say it, we have all been at those low ebbs of life. Now tonight I hold before me the Word of the living God. And this Bible, this book, this Holy Scripture, it has everything in it that I need from the day that I am born to the day that I die. And there are many books that try to claim that, but the one thing that stands out about the Word of God is the fact that not only is it what I need when I'm born, it's not only what I need when I live, it's not only what I need when I die, but it's also the only book in all of the world that will matter whenever this life and this time have passed away. And God stomps out every clock and every bit of time on this earth. And He says, time shall be no more. The Bible says that the grass withereth and the flower fadeth. But the word of our Lord standeth forever. Now, ladies and gentlemen, tonight there are things in the Bible that I don't understand. There are many things in the Bible that I cannot fully grasp. But there are some things in the Bible that when I read them, when I think about them, and when I ponder them, they will explain everything that I'm going through, although they may never address it entirely to the point. Now, I'm going to show you what I'm saying. You say, preacher, you're just rambling. Well, I'm trying to lay the context for you tonight that there is not a one of us that does not need the Word of God. There is not a one of us that needs to live a day without the Bible in our heart, the Bible in our hand, and the Bible before our face. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to get a reading plan if you don't have one. And you need to get the Bible in your heart and in your life every single day that you live. You say, preacher, I'm blind. Well, get the Bible on CD. You say, I don't have a CD player. Well, get the Bible on your phone. You say, I don't have a phone. Then hire you somebody that knows how to read and get them to read the Bible to you. One way or another, you need to have this book in your life every day. One verse tonight in verse number 28 of chapter number 20. The Bible says, and there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. I want you to understand a few things tonight about where you're coming to in chapter number 20. When we arrive at chapter 20, verse number 28, the king of Syria, a man by the name of King Ben-Hadad, has come against the king of Israel, a man by the name of King Ahab. Now that's interesting to me when I stop right there. Whenever you find back at the first part of chapter number 20, in verse number 1 of chapter 20, you find the king of Syria is a man by the name of Ben-Hadad. Why does that matter? Well, this is why that matters. The word Ben-Hadad comes from a Hebrew word which means the son of Hadad. Hadad, H-A-D-A-D, it is the Hebrew word which is another name for the god named Baal. B-A-L-L. It's a euphemism for the name Baal. So Ben-Hadad, his name means the son of Baal. In chapter 20, the very first part of chapter 20, you have the son of Baal coming up against King Ahab, and he's come up for one purpose, and that is to destroy him and to rid the earth of him. Now, why does that catch my eye? Here's why. What do we know about King Ahab? King Ahab was a worshiper of Baal above all of the other kings that ever lived in all of Israel. Now, here is my question to you. If Baal was such a good god, if Baal was such a good king, If Baal was such a wonderful deity, why in the world is he sending his son Ben-Hadad to destroy the greatest worshiper, Ahab, if Baal is such a good God? You know what I learned from that? I learned that the devil is a hard taskmaster. You can serve the devil and live for the devil and do the devil's deeds and do the devil's works, but at the end of the day, he doesn't love you anymore and he is not more interested in your well-being. You can do all you want, young people, to serve the devil and to live for the devil and do everything the devil wants you to do. And when you get done doing it and get done working his plights and his devices, he's going to be just as set on destroying you as he was before it was over with. But I'm glad to report tonight at 3113 North Church Street that there is still a God in heaven, that when we turn our eyes to him, honey, he is a good God, a holy God, a great God. And although we go through trials, although we go through temptations, they are not for our destruction, but they are for our deliverance. Now, that's another message for another time. That just caught me when I was looking at this. So here comes King Ben-Hadad, and Ben-Hadad comes out of Syria. He comes through what is today the Golan Heights. And there in the Golan Heights area of Israel, he meets with King Ahab. Well, honey, if you've ever been to the Golan Heights region, it is a hilly region. It is a mountainous region. It is a place where there are not many valleys. It is all up, 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 more up, and then up, up, up some more. Well, King Ben-Hadad gets there in those hills, and King Ahab is given the victory by the God of heaven. Well, King Ben-Hadad goes back to his castle like a whipped dog, and he begins to consult with all of the kings and all of the rulers and all of his captains and all of his generals. And this is what Ben-Hadad said. He said, "Boys, let me ask you a question. How is it that the God of Israel has beaten us? How is it that that little tribe of people called Israel under Ahab, how is it that he has beaten us?" And this is what they surmise in verse number 23. In verse number 23, they said, "King Ben-Hadad, the reason that the God of Israel had let them win," they said, "and the servants of the king said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills, therefore were they stronger than we." Here's what he's saying. He said, "King Ben-Hadad, the reason that that God won is because that God is a God of the mountaintop. That God is a God of the high places. That God is a God where the trees don't shade and where the sun is always shining. That God is a God that if you'll get him up there, you can't beat him. You get his people up on the mountaintop and you can't beat him." But they had a different game plan. They had a different idea. They had a different strategy. They said, "This is what we're going to do." At the end of 23, verse number 23, it says, Therefore they were stronger than we, but let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they." This is what the servants of Ben-Hadad said. They said, "King Ben-Hadad, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to know. You need to know that their God is only with them on the hillside. He's only with them on the mountaintop. He's only with them when the sun is shining. He's with them only when the clouds are rolled back. He's only with them when things are looking good. He's only with them when they're up high and up on top of everything. But dear God in heaven, if you'll get them down in the valley, if you'll get them down away from the mountain, if you'll get them down out of the plain, if you'll get them down where the sun is not shining, get them down where the shadows are overwhelming, get them down where it is hard to see the sunshine, get them down where it is barren and dry, get them down where God is not, I'll promise you, you'll find Ben-Hadad, that their God is not just a God of the mountain, and he is not a God of the valley." Now, here is the problem with that. King Ben-Hadad made a mistake. He made three different mistakes. Number one, he made the mistake and he mistook God's preeminence. Can I show you something in verse number 23? Look at what it said. Verse number 23, "And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their," what? "Gods." Do you see anything strange about that word gods there? It is little g, little o, little d, and little s. But I want you to look at verse number 28. I want you to look there at verse number 28. Look at how God responds. "And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the," what? "Lord. Because the Syrians have said," the what? "Lord is, do you see that next word? God. He doesn't use a little g, but he uses a big G. This is what the king of Syria said. He said, dear people, I want you to know something. Their little g God is just like our little g God. Their little g God, we worship our little g God, and they worship their little g God. You do understand that is what the world thinks about our God that lives in our soul and lives in the eternal heavens. They think their God is just like our God. They think their God is just like our God. They think their idols are just like the God that we serve. Therefore, they don't put much preeminence in it. They don't put much stamping in it. They don't put much thought in it. They don't put much anything in it. They're the king of Syria. And he said, boys, I don't know what it is, but their God's just like our God. But when God looked down out of the heavens, he didn't even mess with that little G mess. He threw down a big capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. And then he threw in right behind that a big G, a little O, and a little D. Here is why that means anything. Do you remember in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. There is the general name of God. There is the general name of the Lord. It is the name Elohim. It is the general name of the God of all eternity. But when you get to chapter 2 of Genesis 2, it changes. It says, and the Lord was in the garden. The capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. That is the name from which we render Yahweh. It is the name from which we render Jehovah. It is the name which means that God is the only God of all the eternities. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just stop and say this right here. What so many people in our day mistake, they mistake that when we come in here and we bow our face before the God of eternity, that we've got nothing more than a Buddha on a pole or a Muhammad in a grave, or we've got a Confucius in a math book, or we've got some God of the deities. I today, in my library in there, I have an encyclopedia about yay thick, and it has every name of every God that man has ever served. Ladies and gentlemen, it goes from the Phoenician gods to the Canaanite gods, all the way down to the ancient Egyptian gods. And in there you will find that Yahweh is listed with all of those other gods. But I've come tonight to tell you that we need to lift our eyes back up to the heavens and remember that our God is not like any God that ever has been, ever could be, because Isaiah says that there's not another God like him. There's not another rock like our rock. There's not another God like our God. You say, what about Muhammad? Don't they serve Allah? Ladies and gentlemen, Allah is just as real as a purple unicorn that dances with a blue elephant, ladies and gentlemen. He's not a real God. You say, do you believe in Allah, honey? I don't believe in Allah. I don't believe he's a real God. I'm telling you he's a real God. You say, how do you know he's not a real God? Because I had a brother by the name of Elijah one day that was on top of Mount Carmel, and he called down Allah's predecessor of God by the name of Baal, and he said, if Baal be God, serve him, or if Jehovah be God, serve him. Elijah called down fire from heaven. The man, those prophets of Baal, they danced, they cussed, they did everything in their power. They all geed and they all hawed, and nothing came down. But honey, one God-filled man stood up, prayed a 64-word prayer, and all of a sudden, fire fell out of the heaven from the hand of Jehovah. Ladies and gentlemen, how did that happen? It happened like this, because there ain't no God like our God. There's not a king like our king. There's not a savior like our savior. He's the only God that ever has been. He's the only God that ever will be. When I bow my face, you don't have to fear Allah. You say, what about the followers of Allah? Honey, let them cut our head off. Let them cut our tongue out. But they can't take our God off the throne. He's forever settled. Forever settled. You say, aren't you scared, honey? I'm not scared, not one bit. Number one, I got crazy Kevin Powell on the left over here. And number two, I got God in my soul, honey. You can't touch him. You can't hang with him. He's the good God of eternity. And besides him, there is none else. Man, when you stand up tomorrow, you know that there is no God like your God, Kevin. When they ridicule and when they mock us and when they laugh at us, honey, we get to bow our chest back, put both of our 10 and a halves on the ground and say, there is no God like our God. Jesus Christ is still alive. He's still the God of eternity, honey. You cannot get by with turning your back on a holy God. Now, I want you to understand, they made a second mistake. They mistook God's preeminence. Number two, they mistook God's position. I want you to look in verse number 23. The Bible says their gods are gods, what? Of the hills. They said, now look, the God of Israel, he's a God of the hills. That means to be over, to have authority. But I want you to look, whenever they described the valley, they said, okay, but let us fight against them, where? In the plain. He changes the word. He said their God is a God of, over the mountain. But if you'll get them in the plain, you'll find that God has no authority there. Now I want you to look at where God answers that in verse number 28. The Bible says, there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God, what? Of the valley. You see, the Syrians made a mistake. This is what they said. They said, if you get Israel off the mountaintop, their God's good up there. Their God answers them up there. Their God lives with them up there. But if you'll get them down in the valley, he has no authority. You get them down in a place where the sun's not shining. You get them down in a place where the sun isn't moving. You get them down in a place where they can't see their hand in front of their face. They're going to find that their God, he's not down there, because they're in the valley, but he is not a God of the valley. God thunders out of heaven through the man of God. He says, boys, I want you to tell them one thing. You tell them, yes, sir, I am God, not just on the mountain, but I am God of the mountain. I own every cattle on 1,000 hillside. I own the diamonds in those hillsides. I own the mines in those hillsides. I own the trees on those hillsides. I own the cattle on those hillsides. I own the pigs on those hillsides. I own the goats on those hillsides. I own the sheep on those hillsides. I own everything that is from kingdom come to kingdom come, ladies and gentlemen. But God said, I want you to tell him another thing, man of God. When you go down there to the king of Israel, you remind him, I know he's gotten scared. I know he's gotten backslid. I know he's not doing what he ought to do, but you remind him of one thing. I am not just God in the valley, but I am God of the valley. I'm not just God while you're walking through. I was God before you walked through. I was God while you were in the valley, and I'm God on the other side of the valley. And honey, if he's God on this side, and he's God on that side, and he's God everywhere between, he'll be with me all the way as I walk through the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes the devil comes my way, and I get down in a low spot. I get down in a hard spot, and the devil wants me to think, yeah, he was with you on the mountaintop. He was with you in the good times. He was with you in the happy times. He was with you in the monumental times. He was with you when everybody was shouting. He was with you when everybody was singing. But now you're down in a low spot. He's not God down here. And the devil's convinced so many of us that when we're down in the low places and we're down in the unvictorious places and we're getting kicked around and beat around and knocked around and thrown around, that God is not God down there. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, every valley that I walk through, every low spot that I walk through, God was God on the front side of it. He'll be God on the back side of it, and he's God all the way in it. You say, preacher, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? I believe so much so in the sovereignty of God that I believe in the free will of man. How much so in control is God? He's so in control that it doesn't bother him not near a bit to give me a free choice on the things that I do. You say, preacher, is God in control of everything? God is in control of absolutely everything. But don't make this mistake. There are many people say, well, if God is so good and God's in control, why is it that my friend was killed in a car wreck? Or why is it that an abusive father is allowed to abuse a child? Ladies and gentlemen, God is in control of everything, but he does not cause everything to happen. Let me give you an illustration of what the sovereignty of God is. The sovereignty of God is not God opening up a pit and throwing Joseph in it, but the sovereignty of God is him being so much in control that he can take a bad thing and turn it into a good thing. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not the sovereignty of God that your spouse cheated on you. It's not the sovereignty of God to say that your spouse beat your kids and so you had to leave and get out. That is not the sovereignty of God. That doesn't mean that God made that happen, but this is what the sovereignty of God means, that if you'll lay down your problems and lay down your pain and lay down your concern, patterns and lay down every bad thing that's ever come your way. You lay it down at the foot of a holy God, ladies and gentlemen. You'll find that although God, He may not have kicked you in that valley, He was with you in that valley. He stood by that valley. He was over that valley. He was under that valley. He's on the outside of that valley. He's God all the way through that valley. He's God up underneath. He's God on top. He's God on both sides. And when you get through, you're going to find He was God with you all the way through. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you tonight, He's not just God in the valley. He is God of the valley. Now look at this third thing that Ben-Hadad messed up on. Verse number 23, he mistook God's preeminence. He mistook God's position. Number three, he mistook God's power. Look at verse 23. The servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore were they stronger than us. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. This is what the adversary said. The adversary said, their God's a big God up there. Their God's a real strong God up there. But if we get them down in the valley, not only are we going to show how weak He is, but we're going to show how weak they are. So this is what we'll do. We'll lure them out into the valley. We'll lure them out where they can't see the sun shining. We'll get them in a low place. We'll get them where it's dark. We'll get them where it's cold. We'll get them and we'll find out that God is not there, and we'll beat them. Honey, that's what the devil's done to every single one of us one time or another. He lures you out into the valley. He says, come on, honey, come on. And he lures you in. And we go into that valley, and all of a sudden we get to looking around and we say, oh God, it's so dark. Oh God, it's so dry. Oh God, it's so barren. Oh God, I don't know where you're at. And the devil tells you, you're about to be done. You're about to be through. You're about to be over with. You're about to do this and you're about to do that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to maintain my dignity right here because we got visitors with us tonight. And I don't want them to think y'all got a crazy man for a pastor. But I understand what I'm getting ready to say is going to bless the fire and the socks right off of my feet. Ladies and gentlemen, I can be down so low in the valley and the devil says you're nothing. The devil says you're through. The devil says it's over. The devil says your marriage is over. The devil says your kids are going to go out and they're going to be lost. Your family's going to turn their back on you. The church is going to turn their back on you. They're going to find out you're not really who you say you are. They're going to find out your God's not who He really says He is. And honey, I get down in the low places of my despair and I get on my face before holy God and I say, oh God, what am I going to do about it? All of a sudden in verse number 28, God comes thundering through and He says to the man of God, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but He is not God of the valleys. Therefore, honey, aren't you glad you've got a God that likes therefore moments? Whenever the devil says, you're done, you're through. They've said you're through. They said you're done. They said it's over. They said it's all, she wrote. Therefore, that's when God steps in, honey. When I'm at my lowest, God's at His highest. When I'm at my weakest, God's at His strongest. When I can't do anything, God can still do everything. Therefore, will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand. This is what they don't realize. You don't realize, and the devil's done forgotten so many times, that what he doesn't know is going to take care of him when he gets through this life and through this entire journey. Ladies and gentlemen, I can get down in the low places. I can get down in the low spots, and the devil tells me I'm a nobody, and the devil tells me I'm through, and the devil tells me I'm done. All of a sudden, I feel a breeze from another world. I feel God kicking the high gear in my soul, and he comes by and says, child, because the devil has said it. I want you to notice, it did not say I'm going to give you the victory because you're a good man. I'm not going to give you the victory because you believed in me. I'm not even going to give you the victory because you had faith in me. I'm going to give you the victory because the enemy has said I cannot do it. Ladies and gentlemen, you say, preacher, why is God blessing this place? Let me assure you of one thing tonight. God is not blessing this place because I'm a good man, because I'm a good preacher, because I'm a good pastor, a good husband, or a good father. The God of heaven is blessing this place because the devil has told him nobody loves God anymore. Nobody wants to hear preaching anymore. Nobody's going to get saved anymore. And there's a group of people on the side of Church Street that have said, you know what? I still believe God. I'm still going to trust in God. I'm still going to hold true to God. And I'm going to do everything that I can, honey. God thunders through in my soul. And he says, son, because the devil said you're going down, I'm going to pick you up. And because the devil said you're through, I'm going to take you home. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not over until the fat lady sings. There ain't no fat ladies in heaven, honey. God's in control. God's still on the throne. And it ain't over until God says it is over. Now listen, all of that was my introduction. It was all introduction. There are several types of valleys that we have. Number one, there are valleys of God's choosing. The valleys of God's choosing are those places that we walk into because we're walking with God. Number two, there are valleys of our choosing. So many times, the valleys of our choosing, the problem is it affects so many other people around us. Our bad decisions send us into a low spot, and the people that are with us have to walk into those low spots with us or because of us. Ladies and gentlemen, the attack plan of the enemy is to get you into a valley so that you stop believing God. The attack plan of your adversary is to take you to the place where you don't think God is God anymore. Because the adversary is not after you, the adversary is after the God you serve. The adversary doesn't want to destroy you, the adversary you have wants to destroy the God you serve. And he knows he can't destroy the God you serve, so what does he do? He tries to destroy you. He knows that he cannot dethrone God, so he tries to break the heart of God. And how does the devil break God's heart? By getting his children to lose faith. Because when his children lose faith and his children stop trusting, the heart of God is broken. And that is as close as the devil will ever get to abdicating God from his throne. But tonight I come with good news on the side of Church Street. You don't have to lose faith in God. You don't have to turn aside from God. You don't have to throw in the towel on God. You don't have to lose the battle. You can win. You can serve God. You can be in the valley and still have victory. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how many points I've got. I may have 2. I may have 10. I really don't remember when I wrote down this message the other day. But I know that God wants to give you something. Ladies and gentlemen, what can I know in the valley? You say, preacher, I'm there. I'm hurt and I cry myself to sleep every night. Preacher, I'm so broken, I'm so out of shape, I don't even know what to do anymore. What can I know in the valley? I feel like my home's falling apart, I feel like my life is falling apart, I feel like my marriage is falling apart, I feel like my kids are falling apart, I feel like my job's falling apart, I feel like my mind is falling apart. What can I know in the valley that I'm in? Number one, write this down. You can know that God is present. You can know that God is present. I want you to look now at verse number 28. The Bible says, and there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, do you see anything strangely missing in that verse? Nowhere in there did God try to remind King Ahab, I'm still here. Nowhere in that verse did God try to remind King Ahab, I still got you. Nowhere in that verse did God try to remind King Ahab, I still got this thing under control. No, 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 no. God just sent the man of God and he said, I want you to tell him I've got a word for them. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what you've got to understand. You say, preacher, I just want God to tell me he's still there. I just want God to tell me he's still alive. I just want God to tell me he's still got me. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're waiting on that, you're going to be waiting a real long time because God did not come to you and did not come to me to try to convince us that he is still God. The last time I checked, the sun still came up this morning and the moon will shine tonight and the stars will twinkle in their place and the birds will sing in the morning time and the trees will wave their glory when the sun comes up. Ladies and gentlemen, the rain will still fall. And the seasons will still come, and the snow will still come, and the birds will still migrate, and the whales will still jump up out of the ocean, and the dolphins will still porpoise around, and the fish will still dance in the water, and the sun will still glisten off of the sea, and we will still have our everything that we need. You say, preacher, how is it that I have all that? That's simple, because God is still God, and besides him, there is none else. You say, preacher, I can't see God. I don't know where God is. I hadn't felt God in a long time. Ladies and gentlemen, can I show you a little trick tonight? I want you to take your hand just like this. Everybody take your hand, put it out like this. You ain't got a hand, grab your neighbor's. You say, preacher, what are you doing? I want you to look here. I want you to look down on your shoe, and I want you to get a piece of dust off of your shoe. Just a piece of dust. Find you a piece of dust. You ain't gonna find none on these pews. Teddy and Jason do a good job cleaning this place. You ain't gonna find none on the pews. I want you to put that piece of dust in your hand and grab it like this. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to look at how small that dust is compared to your hand. Can you feel that dust? Nope. Do you need to tell that dust it's still there? Nope. How do you know that dust is still there? Simple. Because your hand is so big, your hand is so strong, your hand is so powerful, and He's been there the whole time. Now, there's times that dust, it can't see my face. That dust, it cannot absolutely make out who I am. But ladies and gentlemen, that dust is just as much there as when the day I put it there. Ladies and gentlemen, you say, what are you doing? Well, the Bible says in John chapter number 10, verse number 27, down through verse number 29, that God placed every child of God in the hand of the Father, and the devil can't pluck us out, and the world can't pluck us out, and the Baptists can't pluck us out, and the preachers can't pluck us out. We are saved, signed, sealed, and delivered in the hand of God. You say, He's not telling me I'm there. Ladies and gentlemen, you're still there. God's still in control, and He's still got you in the palm of His hand. You say, preacher, what am I going to do? I hadn't felt God in a long time. Well, you may want to make sure that there's not sin blocking up the channel of your feeling. But number two, a mature child of God doesn't go off of their feelings. How many of you have been married more than 20 years? How many of those of you that have been married 20 years, there are days you wake up and you don't feel like loving your spouse? If you'll raise your hand. Well, I've only been married 8, and I'm feeling it myself sometimes. Okay, now listen, church family, we got visitors here, and they need to know their preacher's not a dummy, so I need you to help me on this. How many of you people have been married 20 years don't always feel like loving your spouse? Dear God, you backslidden folks, so help me God, I'm going to get Kevin, I'm going to get him to shoot somebody. I'm telling you, yeah, I ain't sitting beside him. That's exactly right, Chris. In fact, I'm going to go over here. But just because you don't feel something doesn't mean you abandon them. When you abandon what you don't feel, that's what children do. That's what high schoolers do. That's what mature couples do. And it's the same with Christians. Some of you just need to grow up. Some of us need to stop going off of our feelings and need to start listening to what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says, I will never leave thee and I will never forsake thee. Amen. Some of us have just got to get the fact in our heart. I don't like all of what he says, but Charles Stanley says it right. If you go off of feelings and try to have a good day based off your feelings, you're going to have very few good days. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got to go off of what the Word of God says, and the Word of God says, I will never, ever, 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 ever leave thee nor forsake thee. You say, why has God placed me where He's placed me? I have no idea, but I can assure you of one thing, He's right there with you. Number two, write this down. What can I know in the valley? Number one, I can know that God is present. Number two, I can know that overwhelming obstacles bring overwhelming victories. Overwhelming obstacles bring overwhelming victories. I want you to look there in verse number 27 of this chapter. The Bible says, and the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. Now I want you to get this in your mind's eye. There you've got Israel in the valley place. And everybody they've got, they huddle together. And the Bible says it looks like two little flocks of sheep. But the Syrians filled the countryside. If you've ever been in the valley region around the Golan Heights, you can see just as far as your eye wants to see in some of those valleys. So I can see the man of God as he's up on top of the mountain. And he sees the little flocks of kids down there. And then he looks over to that side and he sees all the Syrians and he says, wow, this is going to be a big victory because there are big obstacles in the way. The Bible tells us at the end of this chapter that God gives the victory. Now watch this. You say, preacher, you don't know what I'm facing. You don't know what I'm going through. I don't. I don't know how big your obstacle is, but I know how big our God is. I don't know how big the pain you're going through, but I know how good God is. I don't know how high the mountain is, but I know how big God's feet are. I don't know how wide the valley is, but I know how wide His arms are. I don't know how deep the cavern is, but I know how deep down His hand can reach. I don't know what you're facing, but I do know this, child of God. I know that there is a big God that's still on a big throne in a big heaven, and He's got big mercy, and He's got big grace, and He's got big power, and He's got big wisdom, and He's got big angels, and He's got big love, and He's got big grace, and He's got great big arms that can reach down into a great small world and touch little specks of dust like you and I. You say our marriage is about to fall apart. Honey, aren't you glad that you and your husband and your wife can come down to an old-fashioned altar, and you two can lock arms and say, we don't have all the answers. We don't have all the victories in our heart. We don't have everything that we need, but we still have God. And as long as we've got God, we've got everything that we need, honey. And you watch your God roll back the water. Watch your God roll back the sunset. Roll your God, trace out the caverns and the rivers and all that you need, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know everything, but I do know where it's big problems, a big God can bring a big answer. You say, preacher, prove it. Well, I believe I will. I've told some of you this story before, so if you've heard it, act like you hadn't heard it. But when I got saved, I didn't really know a whole lot, and I still know most of what I didn't know. But man, when I went to Bible college, I didn't know about Pell Grants and student loans and this and that. I didn't know your family could pay for it. I didn't know all that. All I knew is they sent a bill, and it was due when it was due. Well, one day I got a phone call. My pastor called me and said, son, I want you to come work for me at the church. I said, sounds good. Look, now I understand how you negotiate. I didn't know about negotiating a salary. I didn't know what a salary was. I was washing police cars at the city garage for $6.99 an hour or something like that, and McDonald's workers want $15 an hour? I have never in my life. I'm going to work at McDonald's. Honey, I didn't know anything. He said, just come work for me. This is exactly his words. He said, it will be part-time pay with full-time work. I thought that was a good thing. So you know what I said? Sure, I'll do it. Well, man, I got in that thing and realized real quick, money don't grow on trees. And you know what you need to do when you find out that money doesn't grow on trees? Get a job. That's what you need to do. We've raised a generation of takers and takers and takers and takers and takers and takers. And you need to understand, young people, the money doesn't grow on trees. You get you a job and work for the money, and not only will you have money, but you'll feel good about the money that you have. I'm trying to help you, moms and dads, here. I'm trying to help you. Listen, but finally one day I just said, God, I can't afford to go to school and work at the church. I can't do it. Now, Lord, listen. You know I have faith, but you also know that this bill's coming due. And that registrar looks like a gorilla and barks like a dog. And if you don't give me money, he's going to bite me. So sure enough, I got to praying. Man, I didn't know where it was going to come from, but I had a big problem. Well, sure enough, my pastor called me again. Now, most of you know my pastor. He said, son, meet me in my office. 5:30 today, don't be late, and hung up the phone. I thought I was toast. I mean, I thought I was through. Well, my mother called me. She said, what are you doing? And if you think I've got ADHD, and you think I'm hyper, you ain't seen nothing. I think she smokes crack. I really do. I am not sure. The woman's crazy. But sure enough, she said, what are you doing? I said, well, Mama, you're going to think I'm crazy, but Preacher Lemons just called me and wants me to meet him at his office at 5:30. She said, oh, no, he wants me to meet him at 5:32. I said, "Woman, what in God's name have you done now?" Sure enough, if I'm lying, I'm dying, mother. I'm telling it just as straight as it happened. We got to his office at 5:30. And we got in there. We sat down. I sat here. She sat over there. Preacher Lemon sat there. And in the church, in his office was a couch. And on the couch was an elderly couple in the church. They were good people, but I'd never really talked to them. I didn't know them. I knew who they were, but I didn't know a lot about them. And the old man, who now is shaken with disease and to this day has dementia and Alzheimer's, he reached in his pocket and he said, "Son, I want you to know we've been watching you." He pulled in his pocket. I didn't know. I figured he was getting a handkerchief. I didn't know what he was getting. He reached out and he handed me a folded piece of paper. He said, "My wife and I want to invest in you. We believe God's going to do something with you." Well, I took that piece of paper and I opened it up and it was a check for $15,000. I just sat there. I didn't know how to react. Looking back on it, I wish I could have cried. I wish I could have shouted. Now, if you want to see me shout or see me cry, give me $15,000. I promise you, I've been working on it a long time. No. He said, "I want you to put that towards your schooling." I had 3 semesters left. So that next day, I walked into that gorilla registrar's office, and that woman waddled to the counter. She waddled in there, and she said, "How can I help you, Mr. Golden?" I just stretch out the name, "Mr. Golden." Honey, I perked up in her face. I said, "I've come to pay my bill, honey." She said, "Oh, really? How much would you like to put down this week, $15 or $25? I looked at her, I said, "Baby, I've come to pay the whole thing." She said, "You mean the rest of the semester?" I said, no, read my lips, honey. I'm talking the whole thing. Everything I've got left, 3 semesters. And if I'm lying, I'm dying. She said, "Well, all right." After that 3 semesters was tallied up, I owed $14,993 and some odd cent. God gave me like $6.67 left over. Ladies and gentlemen, you say God messed up. No, he didn't. Because not only did God pay my tuition, but if you know me, do you know what $6.67 will buy? It will buy a number one at Chick-fil-A. It will buy a large sweet tea. Honey, I rolled into that place and I looked at that lady. I said, "Give me a number one, baby. Hold the pickles. Give me extra butter on the bun. Give me a large sweet tea and extra ice." She said, "Oh, don't you want more drink?" I said, no, I'm coming back for more." I sat there drinking that drink, eating that sandwich, sucking down them fries, and my eyes filled up with tears as I thought about how big God was, as I thought about how great God was. I don't know the valley you're in. I don't know the mountain you've got to climb, but I do know that there is a very real God in a very real heaven that does not abandon his children, and you can trust God. And the bigger the problem, the bigger the answer, because the bigger the God that we have. Can I give you number three? Because I looked at this and I was amazed. What can I know in the valley? Number one, you can know God is present. Number two, you can know that overwhelming obstacles bring overwhelming victories. And number three, you can know that the valley teaches us that the Lord is God. Will you look at something with me in your Bible? And I need you to stay with me right quick, because if you'll get what I got, I promise you, you'll be blessed. Verse number 28, God says through the prophet, he says, "Because the Syrians have said the Lord is God of the hills, but he's not God of the valleys. He said, therefore, I'm going to deliver all this great multitude into thine hand." Why will I do that, though? For one reason. At the end of the verse, look at what it says. "And ye shall know that I am the Lord." Amen. Why does God put us into the valley, baby? Why does God make us bury our family? Why does God break our hearts? Simple. so that we may know that He is the Lord. You don't know He's the Lord on the mountain. It's when you get in the valley and trust that you see He's God. Now watch this. You ready? Do you see that phrase at the end of that verse? Know that I am the Lord. Something struck my heart about that phrase, and so I looked it up in my search engine, and I looked up that phrase, ye shall know that I am the Lord. You realize that phrase occurs 77 times in the Old Testament. It occurs 77 times in the Bible, and all of them are in the Old Testament. Now, if you know me, you know I'm a numbers guru. I'm a biblical numerology guy. Numbers mean things in the Bible, and God puts exactly what He means in there for a reason, and for the numbers mean things. Now, watch this. If you do multiplication, there is only one way possible using multiples to get to 77. You have to take 11, multiply it times what? 7. So take those two numbers, 11 times 7. What is 11 the number of in the Bible? 11 is the number of chaos, disorder. Remember in Genesis chapter number 11? They built the Tower of Babel and God did what? Sent chaos to their language. You realize King Zedekiah was the last ruler of Judah and he reigned 11 years and then God sent in Nebuchadnezzar and brought chaos. 11 is the number of chaos. But the only way to get to 77 with 11 is to multiply it times 7. What is 7 the number of? 7 is God's number. 7 is the number of completion. It is the number of God's presence. Remember, God created the earth in 6 days, and on the 7th day He rested. Everything was perfect at 7. Everything was complete at 7. This is what that teaches me. When I take my chaos and my disorder and my calamity and my confusion, I can only do one thing with it if I'm going to get anything good. I have to take my chaos and give it to God. And if I'll take my chaos and lay it with God, God will take my disorder, mix it with His perfection, and then I can know that the Lord is God. I was studying this past week and I found something that interests me. I found two stories. The first one was this. You realize that a clay pot, as long as it sits out in the sun, it'll stay a clay pot. It'll never change form. It'll never take shape. Winter, summer, fall, it never changes. You realize when you take that same clay pot and put it under the fire of white hot heat, it changes form from clay to porcelain. So many of us want a good marriage. So many of us want a fine home. So many of us want good children. But what we don't realize is that the only way that we go from the earthen clay to the beautiful porcelain is through the fire. But I found a story that just, it humored me, but it blessed me. I found this story. It was a picture. It was a picture that had been taken back in the early 19th century, right around the turn of the century. And it was of a charred house. It was of a charred house, and they took the picture, and the house had burnt down, and standing out in front was an old man in his underwear with a little boy by his side holding his hand. And so the man walked by the picture in the museum, Bob, and he read the story up underneath it. The story up underneath it told that back at the turn of the 19th century, there was this grandfather who owned a farm. And the only thing good, livable, that they had on that farm was not their barns, it was not their silos, it was their house. It was the only nice thing that they had. They couldn't afford modern anything, but they had their house. One night, lightning came out in the Midwestern fields and struck the house with lightning and burned it to the ground. The grandfather, all he could get out with were the clothes that he had on. The little boy was the same. But in the picture, it said that the little boy was crying. And it told of the conversation between the granddaddy and the son. Brother Jimmy, I'm done, my friend. Come on up here and play and sing something for me. Here's the conversation. Said the little boy told the granddaddy, "What are we going to do, Papa? Everything we've had is gone. Everything we thought was going to work is done." And that's why the tears rolled down his eyes. But the grandfather just stood there, just straight as an arrow, stark as he could be. And it said the grandfather responded to his grandson with one line. He said, "Hush, child. God's not dead." Hush, child. God's not dead. Tonight, some of us need to come to an old-fashioned altar and hear the Holy Ghost of God say, "Just hush, child. God's not dead." I promise you tonight that God is not just God on the mountain and of the mountain. He's also God in the valley and of the valley. And some of us tonight need to bring our disorder and our chaos to a holy God. And then we will know that the Lord is God. And besides Him, there is none else. Father, tonight I pray that you will take the word of God that has been preached. Take it, O God, and use it. Bless your people. Encourage your people. Fill them with the Holy Ghost, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Let's stand together tonight. These are already around the altar. Why don't you come tonight? You'll find He's the God of the valley from the back to the front. You come on. You come on tonight. You sing for us, Brother Jimmy. Amen.
As I look down this mountainside, I don't know where this road goes. The shepherd is leading me to a place where I can grow. Though it seems to be a trying test, I have no doubt He knows what's best. Just might be a place of perfect rest. Oh, this valley is for me. This valley is for me. The waters have been made so sweet, a pleasant rest for my weary feet. This valley is for me. A far cry from the mountain scene. The grass here has been made so green. My shepherd chose this route. I can say without a doubt, this valley is for me. Standing here beside still waters, I know why I am here today. This place of restoration will strengthen me along the way. Through the valley I can feel, oh, His presence. It's oh so real, and now I know it was His perfect will. This valley is for me. This valley is for me. The waters have been made so sweet. Pleasant rest for my weary feet. this valley is for me. A far cry from the mountain scene. Oh, the grass here has been made so green. My shepherd chose this route. I can say without a doubt, this valley is for me.
Heavenly Father, tonight, I thank you for your people, for the help that they have wrought from the Spirit of the living God. Lord, tonight it is my desire, it is my prayer, it is my sincere yearning that they might know that you are God and besides you there is none else. Lord, tonight I pray that you will build your people, encourage your people, and Lord, strengthen your people. We'll praise you, and we'll thank you in Jesus' holy and his wonderful name. And together all God's people said, amen. And amen. Let's do something right quick. Brother Dale, will you find